All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here with the doctrine of peace. We are Roman numeral 6, pick up right there, page 3 of our notes, as we've dealt with both phase 1 and phase 2, inner peace, eternal peace, and eternal and internal peace that believers can have, that unbelievers and otherwise maladjusted believers don't have within via God the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship, pursuing Bible doctrinal life. Roman numeral 6 here deals with external peace that we are to have with one another. And we are to witness in regards to the peace accord that God offers for mankind to have peace with Him in this vein. And we are to seek to be at peace otherwise with all people around us. We are not to be inherently troublemakers, stirring up conflicts and things of that nature. We are otherwise try to have a harmonious relationship with those around us. Obviously, it can only go as far as people are willing to have peace with us, recognizing that in our pursuit of peace with others, there is no room for compromise of Bible doctrine otherwise on our behalf. And if people can't handle that, that's their issue, not ours before God. So, Roman numeral 6, subpoint A, where we pick up that Bible doctrine itself, the truth of God's Word, is described as peaceable. It's an attribute attached to it. And all its ways promote goodwill among men for those who align with it. Obviously, if people don't want to align with it, then the presence of harmonious relationships will have its parting ways. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above, that is the truth of doctrine, is first pure. It's absolute veracity. There is no darkness in the light of God's Word, His truth. No immorality, no sin otherwise, and then peaceable. Obviously, pursuing righteousness is what provides peace experientially in regards to believers, and that brings peace within, and it is gentle, reasonable. God is not going to hammer someone for desiring to have a relationship with Him and doing so and aligning with God and seeking His truth, as James otherwise makes clear earlier on in his epistle. It's not overbearing. It's reasonable. The niche, a doctrinal niche, is not too much to handle. We meet 3 times a week, 4 hours of Bible class. How hard is that? How much time will people put in an effort to satiate their flesh otherwise in life and pursue all the funds, bills, and all these other things, the almighty buck, and whatever, see. To apply doctrine, obviously it's all under grace, as we've just dealt with, and the doctrine of grace. God provides all these things, etc. So it's reasonable. It's not asking us to do it. God's not going to ever ask us to do anything that He wouldn't do. that's to help you avoid the legalism out there that churches otherwise sponsor and others in regards to life. And it's not overbearing, not too much, and it's full of mercy. There's the grace that I was speaking of, and good fruits. That's divine good production, the eternal weight of glory that is attached to the truth of doctrine from this wisdom is not to be overlooked ever. And unwavering, it's not vacillating. You don't come in here and hear doctor taught one way 1 week and another way another week. No, it's the same. Just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is Bible doctrine. And obviously, God may reveal more doctrine as time goes along, giving us additional insight in regards to His plan, but it doesn't compromise any of the other doctrine that He taught previously. That's why you have a harmonious relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Spiritually, it's all in harmony with one another in regards to the spiritual realities that are being designed by design or being taught. And it's always without hypocrisy. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. If you hear somebody want to claim something, just look at their actions and other intentions regards life. And if you see any hypocrisy attached to what they are proclaiming, then you recognize that their agenda really is not pure. Their intentions may be good. All right, I'll go for that. Do as I say, not as I do type of approach that parents may have to children. But still, that's not even right. So there is no hypocrisy in the truth. And the whole world is hypocritical. Every aspect of society's function of government and academia and things of this nature, the hypocrisy permeates it. So Proverbs 3:17, the peace within, to be and doctrine promotes peace if people will line up with it. Proverbs 3:17. Wisdom personified generally as a woman here by Solomon in regards to these Proverbs. But wisdom is in view here as the context of our chapters that we're looking at. And here in chapter 3 and then verse 17. That's wisdom. The one that is more precious than jewels in verses 15. And you can't find anything that will compare to the loyalty and blessing that will come upon you for embracing her and aligning your life with him. In verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways. It is designed to promote the most smooth life that you can have, apart from being in a conflict, otherwise living in the world. You can be in conflict, you can even be in war, and God can still grease your skids even in situations like that. And all her paths are peace. If you pursue her, it will produce that peace. So be aware to pursue it both within the local church and towards those on the outside. Romans 14:19. We read 14:17 earlier. Let's see what Romans 14:19 has to say. I don't think that's it. Probably I meant 17 again on that one that we read earlier. Let's try 2 Corinthians 13:11. Oh wait, 14:19 is fine. I was looking at the... Man, I'm getting old. I was looking at 20. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the edification of one another, building up of one another. Okay. Never mind. That one's fine. Second Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, Paul says to the church, rejoice, again plus H, that's a partner of peace, be restored or made complete, be comforted, find inner comfort in spite of turmoil and tests in life, be like-minded. There's Paul. He wants churches to be like-minded, all of his churches to be like-minded. And so you've got to have a standard for that. Now, what's your standard? The standard is the entire council of doctrine. If it's anything less than that, then somebody needs to show us what the exceptions to the rule is. So again, you got this deal out there that just because people maybe have a similar approach in regards to teaching verse by verse, but yet there's differences in doctrinal interpretations, especially elementary doctrines and doctrines that especially affect our Christian life and thinking in that vein. We have differences there. We'll just agree to disagree. We'll agree to disagree. I don't buy that at all. When there is a schism in the doctrine, there's a schism in the relationship, as far as I'm concerned. Not that you're not patient, and not that you don't recognize people, that people when they become hard-headed and they just say, nah, I'm not changing after a while, you got to make a decision. So here, I got off on that again. Sorry about that. Spit on myself. 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So corporate unity, obviously, is essential in regards to having a harmonious relationship and camaraderie with one another as we all seek to pursue God's will as a local church. And our goal as a local church is to do so without censure. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. In terms of the layman to the shepherd, those have, and others, deacons that have authority over him, verse 12, we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction or admonition. That primarily comes from the pulpit, but otherwise a deacon may have to step in on some things. But and then verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love, as with being led by God the Holy Spirit. See, because of their work, live in peace with one another. Recognize that. Even in spite of all of us still living in the flesh, our intentions and our desire is to apply doctrine correctly on behalf of everyone here and in an impartial way. Again, you've got to, you can't show favoritism. You can't get involved in nepotism, things of that nature in regards to the Christian life. If you want to be truly impartial, then you've got to take doctrine, and that's your standard. I don't care who you're dealing with. Then you're impartial. See, your partiality, if you have any, is towards God and the truth of Bible doctrine, towards our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, the pastor teacher, under his authority as an apostle. The exhortation, now flee from youthful lust. Chronologically, Timothy was of a younger individual. And youthful lust is the kind of lunge type of things that young people get involved in. And also, as the STA starts to mature, all those things that are associated in that regard. When you're young, you're full of vim and vigor, and you have all these desires, but you got to keep them in check. See, if you expect to fully develop into a well-rounded, mature believer, you learn early on with doctrine what your priorities are. Your priority is Bible class. Without Bible class, your NPR is going to suffer. See, so that's your number one priority. And you get involved in your routine and your discipline in regards to it, and you get your schedule set that way, then you seek to maintain these essential priorities throughout your life. See, so here for Timothy is not to let his usefulness get the best of him and trying to crank things up and make things happen that otherwise going to impede his ministry. especially in that vein, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The participants of whom he pursues these things with are those others who are positive and who are willing to sit under sound teaching the Bible doctrine. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, verse 23, knowing that they produce quarrels. It's all right to obviously to think about things and wonder and explore things in regards to doctrine of God's plan. We understand that. But getting off into all these controversies of life politically and otherwise, it's not worth it. And you mention it. You see overall with doctrine, generally the evil that they're immersed in regards to these things. And you move on. Don't worry about that. What we're concerned about is our spiritual momentum and our spiritual health and our spiritual well-being before God. And therefore, as a communicator, that's why you keep your nose to the grindstone and just keep doctrine before people as your mode of operation. In 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, not argumentative, etc. It doesn't mean that he may not have to exhort and rebuke and reprove. Yeah, that's part of his job too. See, again, people will take these things and they'll take them out of the context of the entire council. And believers just love to do this. Take one verse and go, well, you got to love everybody. And they disregard all the other aspects in regards to life and what doctrine teaches in regards to turn to love. See? So all this is taken within the context of the expectations of the pastor teacher under that doctrine, with gentleness, instructing those who are in opposition, pointing out, challenging the STA, the human viewpoint, if perhaps God may grant them a repentance, a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And generally, the majority of that's done from the pulpit. Here it is. Here's my documentation. Here's my work. You know, if you can show me something where I'm in error there, I'm intellectually honest. I'm humble enough. I'll look at it. But it's got to have a doctrinal basis in regards to your argument. Can't be, well, I think. Well, so what? You know what? The sun shines on every dog's you know what every once in a while. Everybody has an opinion. But, you know, it's this whole thing. Like it's a free for all. But anyway, 26, and they may come to their senses. Obviously, what you're fishing for is positive volition. And people who are humble enough to give doctrine a sound hearing. A sound hearing. Not a prepossessed knowledge that they've acquired otherwise. To be objective in regards to the doctrine in and of itself, and to come to their senses and have escaped from the snare of the devil, having been held captive or captured by him to do his will, that is, latching into some human viewpoint that they have acquired and run with, and which leads them down the path of Operation STA in their life. And then when you do so as a believer, all you're doing is catering to the enemy. Q-hoid, as they would say in Nam. You've surrendered and gone to the other side, albeit hopefully just temporarily. See, there are special blessings for those that promote it, along with peace in regards to our application towards others. One is blessing in time and eternity for peacemakers, as taught in the Beatitudes. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They have a posterity. a secure future, reputation, for good reputation. People will look at you and your reputation will be one of, well, he's not a troublemaker. That person's amenable. He's willing to be pliable and get along with people. And by pliable, I don't mean compromise of doctrine, but not seeking to stir up the pot. Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man, behold the upright, for a man of peace will have a posterity. He'll have a reputation, a secure future that people will look to and generally respect. Three, God causes even your enemies to, quote, pull in their horns, end quote. Even those who may be overtly antagonistic or with intentions. God can intervene and do things, even put thoughts in people's heads through different means, etc., to get off the whip and pull in their horns, STA horns, otherwise, in that name, Proverbs 16:7. My experience, he loves to do that with people who otherwise have no long-term ambitions to maybe do something bad. But on the other end of the coin, those who otherwise are there and it's a cause to interrupt one's ministry, whether it's the pastor or the layman in their ministries. He generally has a different disposition there. But anyway, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. On the job, people eventually learn sometimes, you know, what you stand for, what kind of church you go to, and all these other kinds of stuff. You know, those who may be antagonistic. Because you're pursuing doctrine and you're applying right and things of this nature, they generally will not try to bring any heat on you otherwise. For even the wild animals will ignore you. All the wild animals except for skunks. Even then, again, God controls the brain computers of animals. Be at peace with nature. Of course, you don't want to go out and live with the grizzlies. You may end up like that one guy that they mauled him to death as he, the grizzly man, that was way back when, an actor that got in and mauled him down. I can't remember his name, Grizzly Adams or somebody like that. But anyway. Job 5:23 here. And you will know, for you will be in league with the stones of the field, in harmony with the environment, you know, whatever it may be. You have this ability to adapt with doctrine in regards to things. And the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. I read an article that the black bear, especially, is over the past few years, has been increasing more and more in Northeast Ohio. Some Lake County, I think, they said something like they had over 56 sightings. Geauga County had even more, Ashtabula even more. This compared to like only maybe a couple of a decade ago. Say the males are generally migrating through in that respect, so, you know, you never know. Bears, they're always fun to watch from a distance. That's why I like to go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee every time I've been there to see bear. That's fun to watch from a distance. You're on the deck, they're down on the ground way below you or something, you know. You don't want to hit them with your motorcycle, though, I can tell you that much. Five peacemakers have plus H. Blessed are the peacemakers. I always think of the wife of Brian every time I see that verse. Jesus is teaching and doesn't have an intercom and big, large crowd, and they can't hear really in the back, so everybody's passing the word back. What do you say? What do you say? Blessed. By the time it gets back to the back, they go, blessed are the cheesemakers. So, well, I like cheese. Okay, that's fine. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. And deceit can be real subtle and not necessarily completely destructive. But those who are running under a human viewpoint, trying to get people to follow them in terms of their viewpoint, are involved in this, no matter to what degree. But counselors of peace have joy. Who's a counselor of peace? That's one who's promoting doctrine. And you have inner happiness to go along with it, as we saw that companionship. D, reversionist, that is one who is not, well, first and foremost, what do we mean by reversionist? That is a believer. All unbelievers by definition are in reversionism. They are not in step with the plan of God. Their whole life is neutralized. They're running under negative volition. For the believer is one who runs under negative volition in regards to Bible doctrine. And the platform or standard that we can follow clearly to the note, if you will, in an absolute state, believer or reversionists are first and foremost those who don't come to light. Jesus made that clear. If they're not attached to a sound ministry of the truth of Bible doctrine somewhere, then they're running under reversionism. But then you can have different aspects of reversionism that one may get into, like running under their STA unbridled in certain areas of their life, and they're in that area of reversionism. Assembly reversionism is the first line of critique in that vein. And here, reversionists, those who run under their sin nature unbridled, they're not dealing with it with doctrine, first and foremost. Many of them are not even seeking doctrine truly in its designed platform by God to do so. And then others who put their own priorities and sacred cows in life, you know, as that may come into play, all these things. We have a doctrine on reversionism. People in the funny world, they often call it backsliding and things like that. But there's so many different erroneous impressions left in regards to these things that somehow you can lose your salvation, or you wasn't really a believer to begin with, or whatever. All that's bogus. It's just a believer that's not advancing spiritually because of some STA aspect of their life that is preventing that through their own negative volition in that area. So reversionists do not seek peace and do not know its blessings. Whatever they're seeking is not God's peace. Again, Psalm 35:20. Back to Psalm. I say again, not the verse necessarily. Verse 19, I have marked here as messianic, actually, but is applicable, obviously, universally. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, the psalmist says. Eventually, everyone will be called to task. People can scream success and victory all they want, the evildoers, and get their jollies through their sin nature for the harm that they bring upon people. Things of that nature. But eventually, it's all going to be put to a stop. And the psalmist here and with Jesus. Obviously, Satan and negative volition had their time with him. They got their jollies off at the religious damn reversionists that were instrumental in regards to his death. But it's not forever. And their rejoicing was eventually put to a complete halt in regards to Israel in their dispersion in 70 A.D. But So there an example is messianic. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously, like they're getting away with it. See what we did. Those types of people. Verse 24, they do not speak peace. Their tone of voice, as well as the words they communicate, are anti-doctrine, are corrupted or counterfeit doctrine. However you want to look at it. If it's corrupted, then it's not the pure truth that we're after, see. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. And generally speaking, the spiritually oriented, not being troublemakers, they are generally establishment-oriented, that is law-abiding citizens and things of this nature, and not always out there going screaming to sue everybody in the world for whatever reason, you know. All these people with the loud mouths and all this stuff. And generally, just trying to live life quietly and don't get involved in revenge, retaliation, and things of that nature. And so, you know, Psalmist makes it very clear that these people, that they confront, they go under undeserved suffering because of that. But peace is otherwise their ultimate benefit and blessing for them, those who will endure. But those who are not, those who are on the antagonistic side of it, there is no peace there, especially not from God. Isaiah 48:22, maybe from their like-minded jackass comrades, but not from God. Israel, with their ups and downs, hear this, O house of Jacob, term used to represent Israel from their early patriarch that begat the 12 tribes, Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel. This is their mantra. I mean, these people are religious. God is our life. By God, we stand. And all these things, you know like insisting that our currency has "In God We Trust," like that means anything anymore. It used to be, maybe to a certain degree. And see, the acceptance is the last line, but not in truth nor in righteousness. It's not in line with Bible doctrine, for they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of armies is his name. Oh, 48:22. I'm way in front of you. Sorry about that. 22, there is no peace for the wicked. Okay, I just summarized that for you. Says the Lord, there is no peace for the wicked. So, maybe I read those verses to let you know the spectrum of wickedness involves even religious reversionists. Those who give lip service to God, but their hearts are far from him. That type of deal. E, one does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition, to include negative family members, via violation of the doctrine of separation. Matthew 10:34-39. You have Jesus' thoughts personally in regards to relationships, whom he held dear, and embraced in regards to the closest of relationships in his life especially, but even more so those whom he would call his comrades and friends, those that he would hang out with and things of this nature. In Matthew 10:34-39, here a verse that looks anti-thematic in regards to the doctrine of peace, but he is obviously bringing in the purview of the second advent, first advent versus the second advent. The Jews were looking for a Messiah that would come in and release them from the bonds and captivity of Rome and establish Israel as their king for all eternity. And they completely bypassed the need of spiritual deliverance first and foremost. And in his first appearance under the first advent, what he did in that practical application of his work on the cross, he divided the volition of humanity between positive and negative volition. Second advent, that's when civil peace will come into play. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." 34. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He came to divide. Man, the Fundies hate this. You almost can't even talk to them about this doctrine. They just turn a blind eye, get a glazed look over their eyes. "For I came to set a man against his father," verse 35, "and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That is an example of negative volition versus positive volition, as it would be in the most closest familial settings of life within the family unit. And I'm here to tell you that one of the primary gods that the negative crowd loves to hold to is the doctrine of family. Not that there's anything wrong with family. The Bible doesn't teach that either. But they don't set priority in regards to the relationship with God and putting Him first. And not to recognize a negative volition of their families otherwise, that may be close to them. Their family is always going to... Blood is thicker than spirit. Put it that way. So that's the way people look. And doctrine definitely does this. "And man's enemies will be the members of his household," verse 36. Another verse says, "A prophet's not welcome in his hometown." After I figured out my gift and recognized what I'm supposed to do, my Fundy family just fell apart. They're not going to listen to me. Maybe on occasion they might. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty, as long as you're telling them what they want to hear, you're fine. But when you get down to nitty-gritty with doctrine sometimes, like my kid's an idiot and doing all this crazy stuff, and I keep trying to cuddle him and help him. No, what you need to do, if they're old enough, obviously, is stay away from him. Tell him you want to set your life and go out and become Satan's target and food for fodder in regards to this thing, go do it. But there's this mental attitude that people hold, and it's just a Fundy residue that people won't let go of. Jesus, he spoke to his family and et cetera, et cetera. When they came and tried to present themselves as something special in regards to his ministry, and the disciples told him about it. What did he say? "Who is my family?" I'll tell you who my family is: those who hear Bible doctrine and do it. It's called a royal family. And that's family that's hooked into Bible doctrine. See? I think one of the cooler things that I saw in regards to Genesis was when Cain abandoned God's plan completely. His God that he developed after that was family. That was the first sacred cow that came into existence in regards to the unbelieving population through Cain, as he set out and built that memoriam to his son. Why is that recorded? Because that became his God. See, so you know, everybody's got to figure it out for themselves. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 37. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Hey, you got your choice. You either embrace Jesus Christ and put him first and priority over all things, or else you can hold on to your sacred cows. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's part of the undeserved suffering that positive believers will undergo often. And if you got a family there, people who are on doctrine, oh man, that's great. I have some sanctified envy for that. That's pretty cool. But, you know, otherwise, he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And then that's the contrast to what I'm dealing with here in essence, and that's James 4:4 in regards to the fact that you want to embrace these people as your friends. Just understand that you have taken a position to oppose God in regards to his command for you not to do that. James 4:4. You adulteresses, spiritually speaking, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? The world is negative volition. The very negative volition that Jesus was talking about back in Matthew. It's that simple. So, therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Peace is not there between you and God. So, point F, the mechanism of peace among believers are defined in 1 Peter 3:8. One, harmonious. Let's read it real quick here. 3:8, mechanisms. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. To maintain peace. So a harmonious one is being like-minded in Bible doctrine. In the New American Standard, harmonious is telos in the Greek, of one mind. Two, a sympathetic, able to sympathize in awareness of the niche and testing of others. Three, brotherly, having a kindred spirit of positive volition. Four, kind-hearted, able to empathize with the weakness of others and willing to forgive. Five, humble in spirit, means keeping arrogance or pride at bay, maintaining an attitude of humility or servitude towards others. That we're all in authority of God. So G, the olive branch of peace, along with grace and mercy, the believer extends to others is found in the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. As doctrine is that which pursues peace, as we are dealing with in the overall context here. 2 John 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from the God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in the sphere of truth and love. That's where you find it at, in that circle, right there. So H, retaliation, verbally and overtly towards the enemies of believers, is the antithesis to peace. Taking revenge tactics and things of that nature. It emulates negative volition's approach to life and damages our witnesses as ambassador of Christ. Keep our own horns pulled in towards people, even when they may do wrong towards us. And that, again, is 1 Peter here 3, 9 through 12. 12 and finishing up the verses there from 8, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, return good for evil. That's your principle. See, apply doctrine. That's what you do. It may be just absorbing it and just walking off. You know, that, it can be that simple. Or it may be an opportunity to help otherwise. You never know. But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then as we read the verses earlier, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. There's your standards of communication in the realm of doctrine and keeping your SGA overruled. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peace does not exist in that realm. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us. Continue to lighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.